23, verses 26 to 31.
As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
So here we see Jesus on his journey to Golgotha, weakened by a vicious flogging, so that Simon of Cyrene has to be commandeered to carry the cross for him. We see the women lamenting along the way, and Jesus says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you'll say, 'Blessed are the barren women.'" Barrenness was a curse in Jewish culture, but Jesus says here, better not to have any children at all than that they should come under God's condemnation. God's judgment on unrepentant Jerusalem is going to be terrible, a sort of holocaust in 70 AD, and people are going to wish for death. They will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." And Jesus seems to say, if you think my crucifixion is horrible, wait till you see God's wrath on the unrepentant. That's what I'm dying to save you from. If men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? What will happen when God's wrath finally comes? Only Jesus can save us from God's wrath. Only at the cross are we delivered from hell. The deadly seriousness of our sin was what made it necessary for the dreadful agony Jesus went through at Golgotha. Someone has said this: the closer you get to what makes Christianity ghastly, the closer you get to what makes it glorious. No gore, no grace, no glory. The cross is God's strange and wonderful plan to rescue us. What wisdom once devised the plan where all our sin and pride was placed upon the perfect Lamb who suffered, bled, and died? Let's sing.
Second reading is from Luke 23, 32 to 38. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews."
They crucified him. No details. No doubt people, when this was written, knew very well what a crucified criminal looked like. No description. Maybe it was too harrowing to write down the description. We may not know We cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, fulfilling the scriptures. Isaiah said he was numbered with the transgressors. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." All through Jesus' public ministry, he has said, "Your sins are forgiven," on his own authority. Now he's been made sin for us, and he has to ask his Father, "Father, forgive them, forgive my torturers, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And as our gracious Lord hung there, the rulers sneered at him. "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God." And the soldiers mocked at him. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Doesn't it remind us of Satan tempting the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry? "If you are the Son of God, do a miracle. Change stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple." So now, if you are the King of the Jews, if you're the Christ, save yourself. And he could have. He could have come down from the cross at any moment. He could have called on more than 12 legions of angels. That's what the scriptures say. He could have saved himself. But if he saved himself, he couldn't save us. God's wrath must be borne, either by Jesus or by us. Listen to John Stott. "Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying, 'I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing. Your curse I am suffering. Your debt I am paying. Your death I am dying.' Nothing in history or in the whole universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size."
I want you to imagine this poem as being words put in the mouth of one of the thieves on the cross, crucified alongside Jesus. "It was on a Friday morning when they put me in from my cell, and I saw they had a carpenter to crucify as well. You blame it on Pilate. You can blame it on the Jews. You can blame it on the devil. It's God I accuse. It's God they ought to crucify instead of you and me, I said to the carpenter, hanging on the tree. Now Barabbas was a killer, and they let Barabbas go, and you are being crucified for nothing here below. And God is up in heaven, and he doesn't do a thing, with a million angels watching, and they never move a wing. It's God they ought to crucify instead of you and me, I said to the carpenter, hanging on the tree."
And of course it was God. It was God they crucified instead of you and me. We're going to sing "There is a Green Hill." We're going to sing "There was no other good enough, willing to pay the price for sin. He was the only one who could reach out and unlock the gates of heaven and let us in."
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was crucified between two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And it's a clear picture, isn't it, of the two sorts of people in this world. One criminal here rejects Jesus. One of the criminals hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." He joins the rulers, he joins the soldiers in their mockery. And the other criminal turns to Jesus, seeking salvation. And everyone in the world is represented by one or other of these thieves. And as Christians, we stand, don't we? We stand with the second thief. The other criminal rebuked the first and said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence?" What did the scripture say? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This man recognizes God's justice, and he recognizes his own guilt. "We are punished justly," he says, "for we are getting what our deeds deserve." And he recognizes Jesus as innocent. "This man has done nothing wrong." And he recognizes that Jesus is king. And he makes a personal appeal to him. This is the only time in the whole of the Passion accounts that someone addresses Jesus by name. "Jesus," he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And isn't that what we have done in some form or another? We've recognized our sinfulness. We've recognized God's justice. We've recognized Jesus as the King, even as he hangs on the cross. And we've made a personal response. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Who else is there for this dying man on the cross to turn to in the last hours of his life? But we're no different. A time will come when you and I will breathe our last breath, and our only hope then is Jesus Christ. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." See, Jesus promises him more than he asks. Not just a place when Jesus returns at the end of the age, but straight into the presence of God the moment he dies. One moment in this world, the next moment in paradise, waiting for the last day, waiting for the glorious resurrection. He doesn't have to do anything except have faith in this man dying beside him. He doesn't have to do any good works. He doesn't have to be baptized. He doesn't have to be recognized by any church authority. Jesus is doing everything necessary for him to go to glory as he hangs on the cross there. Everything necessary for his salvation, everything necessary for our salvation. But what a costly salvation. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? And here, by dying, Jesus defeats death forever. He, death, in death laid low, made sin he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed its soul, and death by dying slew. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He will. He will remember you, Christian. He knows his own. We are united with him in his death. We are united with him in his resurrection. We will not be forgotten. And on the day you die, Jesus can say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We're going to sing again. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died.